Welcome to Hope Wesleyan Church, a group of people dedicated to changing lives by leading others into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're so glad you're listening online. As always, we're saving a seat for you when you join us at our campus here in Independence, Iowa. Enjoy the message today and let us know how we can help you take your next step in your walk with Jesus. For more eggnog. That's a welcome interruption. I like that. Or when there's an office party that breaks out and so you have to stop work in order to attend the party. We like those kind of interruptions. Or maybe it's the interruption that I have to stop paying my bills because I have to write out my Christmas cards. I like those kind of interruptions. Those are really good. Some interruptions are great. Some interruptions are not so great. You know, like when the snowstorm leaves your loved one stranded in Albuquerque, you know, for the holidays, it's probably not a good interruption. Or at midnight when the phone rings and it's Cousin Clem, and he says that he and Mary Lou and all the kids will be in your area for the holidays, and they wondered if it'd be okay if they'd park the Winnebago in your driveway. It won't be more than 10 days, tops. That's what they promise you. You know, the interruptions we get, they're tough. They come with Christmas, don't they? They're coming. And interruptions come with all of life. You know, just when you sold the last of the baby clothes, surprise, another child. Or when, you know, just when you're ready to retire, surprise, more tuition. Just when you think your plans have all settled, surprise, oh, we're doing cutbacks now, and there's layoffs that are happening, and then there's surgery, and then there's treatments, and the bad news turns into even worse news. Surprise. We can do without those interruptions, can't we? You know, maybe during this whole Christmas season, you're enduring some interruptions. Maybe Christmas is a good diversion from all the stuff that you've got going on. Interruptions, really what they are is when what you want and what you receive, they don't match up. And when what you want and receive, the further they are apart from each other, that is how much more anger you have or anxiety you have or just frustrations that you have when what you want and what you actually get are in two totally different worlds. It is filled with a whole lot of frustration that's going on. Maybe Christmas is bringing you more tear than it is cheer. Maybe today, you know, the sight of a happy child is a reminder that there's an empty room in your home. Or perhaps, you know, one person's real busy holiday schedule only highlights the fact that yours is pretty empty. When you receive all those cards in the mail, you know, people, they put their whole family picture on there and all that. Maybe every card that you get of somebody else's family is a reminder of how many miles away you are from your own family. These are interruptions and, you know, life's interruptions. They seem to stoke flames of fear and anxiety inside of us. I mean, what interruptions do, they have a tendency to steal our sleep as well as our joy, don't they? I mean, they just rip it right out from underneath us. Depending on the size of the interruption, it might cause you to question God or just downright turn away from God altogether. Maybe you are looking more forward to December 26th than you are December 25th. Just get me out of Christmas and we'll get on with winter. If that is you, I've got a story. It's a story that goes back generations. It goes back centuries. It's filled with a lot of twists and a lot of turns. And quite frankly, there's a whole lot of interruptions in this story. And I want to read the story for you. It's from one of those places in the Bible that you like to skip over. Do you have places in the Bible that you skip over? You know, I believe all the Bible is inspired, but it's not equally inspiring, right? There's other parts like, I don't know why God put that in there. It's in the book of Matthew, and that's where you find the whole story of the birth of Jesus. I mean, that's important. But in the first part of the book of Matthew is one of the parts we skip over, right? You know, if you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, it looks like Matthew is actually reciting from Ancestry.com. He's going through all this, all these generations, all these people, a lot of hard names. He can't even pronounce. He don't even know any of these people. And it's like walking through a graveyard when, boy, Matthew, you're not really inspiring me very much. So we're going to read that this morning. And I say we because we all are going to read that together. Are you ready for this? Good. All right. Don't panic. I will read the names. And we're going to display this up on the screen. And what you guys get to do is read the bold underlined part, okay? So this is a full participation thing, all right? So we're going to read through Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Slightly different version than what you might have in your Bible. So let's go ahead and start. First, there was Abraham, the friend of God.
Yeah.
All right. Who was the father of Isaac.
Yeah.
The father of Jacob, also known as Israel. Who became the father of Judah and 11 other patriarchs.
Yeah.
Okay, a little more energy on your side, okay? Say, all right. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. Their mother was Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law. After Perez came Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, and Salmon. Salmon married Rahab. Yes, but she helped the Israelites conquer Jericho. Their son was Boaz. You remember Boaz married Ruth. Their son was Obed, the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. All right. But David had an affair with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Yet later they had wise King Solomon. All right. But Solomon's son Rehoboam caused a civil war which split the nation in two. His son Abijah was evil. Then came Asa, who was good. Followed by good King Jehoshaphat, who was known for his jumping. After him was Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Manasseh, who worshipped idols, practiced sorcery, and sacrificed his own child. Things did not get any better under Amon until his son Josiah cleaned up the temple and restored God's law. But he did die prematurely in battle. And was followed by Jeconiah and his brothers, who were all evil. Eventually, the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, burned the temple, and took the people away into exile. Yet David's line continued. There was Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, and Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Achim, Eliad, Eleazar, Mathan, and Jacob. Finally, there was Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called Christ. All right. Hey, we made it. You guys are really good. That was really good. Thank you. I try. Yeah. But in that whole family story, there are more interruptions in that story than we have time to share with them all today. I want to pick up and give you a few takeaways from their story. And the first one that I gain is this, that nothing, and I mean nothing at all, can stop God's story. Nothing can stop it. I mean, I love how Proverbs put it this way. It said, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God's purposes are going to stand. We can make all our plans. We can make all of our nice little agendas, and we can have all kinds of things all figured out, but guess what? Nothing is going to stop the plans of God. And man, did this family ever have some plans. Most of them weren't very good. If you were rating this sermon, it would at least get a PG-13, all right? Because, if you were to ask the Motion Preachers Association, that they would look at what the content and say, well, you got to do PG-13 anyway. I did not make up this story, okay? I'm just relating the story to you. So don't shoot me because I'm just telling you what happened. The plan of God was to bless the whole world through this family line that we just read. That was His plan. And it started out pretty good. It started with a guy named Abraham. I mean, he followed God and he trusted God. He started walking out. Didn't even know where he was going, like most of us guys, but he didn't want to admit it. But he kept walking and serving God and doing what best he could. The problem with Abraham is whenever he got into a tight spot, he had this nasty tendency to try to lie his way out of it. And that twisted nature of Abraham was passed down to his children and to their children. Now, Judah slept with a woman named Tamar, who happened to be Judah's daughter-in-law. And of course, it was Judah's brothers who sold Joseph into slavery. And don't forget about King David. I mean, this guy had, his win-loss record is worse than Minnesota Vikings. I mean, you don't know what you're going to get one day to the next. It's bad. It's terrible, yeah. We're talking David, not Vikings here, right? Yeah. I mean, it's so hard to keep track of David. I mean, here, one day he's writing psalms of praise that are so inspiring, and the next day he's sleeping with another man's wife. And then the day after that, he has that lady's husband killed in battle. I mean, you just don't know what was going to happen. I mean, every turn of the page, and it's another twist, another interruption, and you think, like, God's story is supposed to be doing this great stuff, and he's working with some pretty messed up material here. I mean, there were more wicked kings than there were good ones. And as a whole, you put them all together, they all led God's people away from serving him. It got so bad that God had to use pagan nations in order to take his people out of the promised land that God led them into in the first place. It was pretty rough. In spite of all of this and so much more, God's plans still prevailed. It's really incredible when you think about it. Nothing can stop the story of God. One thing we need to realize is this: history is his story. It is. I mean, the whole history of the world is a story of God accomplishing his perfect work. I mean, but you got to wonder, why does Matthew put all these names into here? I mean, why does he have to pull up all the skeletons out of the closet of the family of Jesus? Well, just tell us about Jesus, because that's the good part, right? That's why I want to get to that part anyway. And I think Matthew is trying to make a very important point. And his point is this: nothing can stop God's story. Chaos cannot keep Christ out of his world. And the Savior was born not because of all the ancestors. He was born in spite of them. You know, Tamar, she was abandoned. Solomon was a ladies' man. The family tree of Jesus is gnarled. It is twisted, it is crooked, but God's promise was a Savior would come into the world, and Christ came. Christ came into the world in spite of all the scandal. In spite of all the racism and the sexism, guess what? Christ came. In spite of the fact that people forgot God, Christ still came. And God used the interruptions as a backdrop for his best work. He used their struggles to highlight his grace. And you look at that family, man, it's easy to point fingers back at that family and say, man, they're one messed up family, aren't they? Do you ever notice when you point a finger at someone? You know I'm going with this, don't you? Yeah, there are a few fingers pointing back at you, right? And it's true. I mean, just think about your family's track record for a moment. I mean, how would you like to have your entire family track record published? Okay, and it is the best selling book of all time every year. Everybody's reading your family record. How'd you like that? Well, that's what these guys are dealing with. But so think about your family record for a moment. You know, most people I know, their family, they kind of resemble that old jalopy that's driving down the freeway. One door's missing. The hood's dented up. It's leaking fluid in places that never should be leaking. On the loosely hanging bumper, there's a sticker that says, honk if anything falls off. And maybe you think, you know what? There's a whole lot of people honking at me and my family. Everybody's quick to point out all of my failures. I get it. Because I'm part of a family too. And we have a family history of we have some really cool highlight reels. But there's a lot of failure, a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of sin in my family, and I think my family's probably a lot like your family. Isn't it great to know that your history cannot stop God's story? See, God's story is a story of redemption. You know, it's a story of grace. It's a story of God picking up pieces that have fallen down the highway of life and putting them back together and making them even better than what you could ever imagine. That's God's story, isn't it? And that's what He wants to do with your story. A few weeks ago, we were watching one of those car restoration shows. Okay, we're in church, so full disclosure. We were binge-watching on the car. All right? We were, man. We were sitting at Netflix. We were just watching Netflix going on and on and on. It was great. And you know the story where the guys that go and they get this piece of junk vehicle. I mean, it's not even worth the rust that's holding the thing together. And those guys start working on this thing, and you know they make the thing look even better than ever. I mean, the transformation that they do with those vehicles is astounding. I mean, I wouldn't have given that car the time of day. I wouldn't want to take the rust off because that's the only thing holding the whole thing together. But these guys, they go to work. They start tearing things apart. They dig down to the frame, and they dig down to the subframe and whatever's below that. And they rip it all apart down to the very tiniest bolts. And when it comes back together, the transformation is astounding. It's a masterpiece. I mean, to think of what they could accomplish. I want you to think of your life like that jalopy. When you allow God behind the wheel of your life, and you allow Him to start doing some restoration, it is incredible what God can do. Here's an incredible promise. This promise is for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you need? Last winter, my wife got bit by the puzzle bug. You ever had that? Man, we had a table in the living room, and it was there all winter long, 1,000 pieces scattered all over the place. So, I mean, we'd no sooner finish one puzzle than, you know what? You get it all finished, okay, throw it in the box, new puzzle. You know, all these other pieces dumped everywhere. Yeah. And imagine this was this picture was a puzzle that you were doing. Whenever I do a puzzle, I do the easy parts first. Anybody else like that? Where do you start when you start a puzzle? Oh yeah, you do the border. Absolutely, you got to do the border because you know that's good. You know you can figure out at least I got one side fit, so we get the border all figured out. That goes together pretty quick. If I were doing this puzzle, I'd want to go toward that princess there on the steps. That wouldn't be too hard to start figuring her out and you know. Getting the pieces there. That carriage, that would be kind of cool. It wouldn't be that hard because, look, the bottom of it's all border anyway, right? So you can build off of that. And there's different colors and the horse and all that. Yeah, so, but actually beyond that, that's kind of when I start backing away a little bit. I'm not so much interested in this because you know what? There's a lot of dark pieces in that puzzle, right? We like to do all the interesting, the fun, the easy ones. Those dark pieces, though, they're really, really important, aren't they? Our lives are so much like that puzzle. Like it's like the pieces of our life are just kind of scattered out here on the table. We start looking at the pieces of our lives and we pull them out, and this one is really dark. This one has some real jagged edges. And if I look at that one piece on its own, We'd have to say, God, I have no idea how this peace fits with anything you're trying to build in my life. Matthew's story follows after 400 years where God didn't say a word. Historians call them the silent years, the dark years, where there were no revelation from God. Aren't you glad that your past, it might color, but it does not have to define your story? Your story, my story, we all have these dark colors and these dark moments there. Remember that family tree we read about? There was a lot of dark colors and a lot of interruptions. There's a lot of holes in their holidays, don't you think? Plenty of sorrow, plenty of sin, plenty of failure. Just when it seemed as if they got back on track, guess what? Another interruption. If that kind of resembles your story, then you need to hear these words of Christmas. I'm going to continue reading on in the book of Matthew, starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said to the prophet, "The virgin will be with child. It will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Your past might color, but it does not define your story. There is one who sees the entire picture of your life. And he sees how all the parts, all the pieces of your life can fit together for an incredible grand story. One last takeaway that I get is that we need to let God's story become our story. You know, Joseph's life was interrupted, wasn't it? I mean, he's got it. It's a pretty good life. He's working as a carpenter, found a girl. They fell in love, gonna get married. Yeah, life's good. Surprise. Mary says she's pregnant. Surprise, you're not the father. And surprise, her explanation makes no sense whatsoever. Yeah, Joseph, you hear this, because here's what happened. You know, the angel of God appeared to me, and he said the Holy Spirit will overshadow me, and there will be a child conceived in me, and it's actually God. Surprise. He figured divorce is probably the best thing. I mean, it's better than having her stoned to death, which he could have done. And that was their custom. That, you know, if the woman that you were pledged to be married to, if she was found to be unfaithful, you could take her outside the city gates and the city fathers, and you would be there and you'd stone her to death. And her life's testimony would be that big pile of stones out there saying, this is what happens when you're not faithful to your husband. It's kind of serious. He said, well, I don't want to do that to her, so I'll just divorce her quietly. Even though Joseph chose to divorce her, I imagine there was a whole lot of frustration. I can imagine him being in his wood shop and just pounding on that table saying, "Dear God, why this? Why take away the only good thing that's happening in my life? I have tried to do what's right. Why are you letting this happen?" Sometime that night, Joseph fell asleep. Then God began to work. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. He said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." You know, in a way, God is telling Joseph, how about you allowing my story to become your story? You know, Jesus could have come into the world without Joseph, right? I mean, how big of a part does he actually play in the whole story anyway? I mean, God could have done it without Joseph, but God included him. That's pretty cool when you think about it. See, God wanted him to experience this. God wanted Joseph's story to become a story that's much better than anything Joseph could write on his own. But for that to happen, Joseph had to make some key decisions. And there's some decisions that he made that day that I think are very similar to some that you and I need to make. The first is to expect God to interrupt your plans. I feel so sorry for Joseph. Every decision the guy made got changed. And I'm like, okay, let's get married. Oh, no. Now we're going to get divorced. Okay, we're not getting divorced. We're going to get married. Okay, finally, we're going to settle down here. No, don't settle down here, Joseph. You got to move. Okay, so let's move. Okay, now you got to resettle there in Egypt. Okay, let's move back. Okay, let's move. All right, let's go to the temple for a while. Okay, and then we'll take the kids home. Oh, no, we left one back there. By the way, that's Jesus. We left there at the temple. I mean, every decision that Joseph made in his life that we have recorded in the Bible got interrupted, got changed. Expect God to interrupt your plans. You know, and God did that to Joseph in some of the most confusing ways, and he will do the same thing in your life. But let's just remember who it is that's interrupting our lives. It is God who loves you. He has an incredible plan for you. Joseph decided, you know what? He's going to interrupt my plans. I'm going to do my best and just expect that something's going to happen. Something else, though, the second decision he made is take time to listen to God's voice. You know, maybe God is going to speak to you this Christmas season through some people. Maybe it's through a Christmas carol. Perhaps it's through a sermon that you hear, or maybe it's through an incredible sunrise that he sends. Maybe it's through snow. I hope not. Maybe it's through no snow. I hope so. Maybe it's through God's still small voice. But trust me, God is speaking. Get alone with him. Get quiet. Listen. Third decision Joseph made that we need to do also is to make decisions that bring Jesus into your world. That's what Joseph did. He made some decisions that brought Jesus into his world. Jesus was coming into the world anyway, but Joseph didn't have to be a part of that. But he made some decisions. He said, you know what? I want to be a part of what God's doing. And I want to be a part of bringing Jesus into a dark world. And for you, that might mean a change of attitude at work. It might mean for you that a way that you're going to respect your teachers when you're at school. Or maybe for parents, it means for us setting the spiritual temperature in our home, that before we have a meal, we just all sit down together and say, we just need to stop and thank God for this meal. As Christmas comes, why not help a family who needs your real help? Maybe it's ringing bells for the Salvation Army. Now I'm so proud of our junior high kids that they're going to be ringing bells on Wednesday night. Let's go out and be generous. for you, maybe it's visiting somebody who's lonely during this Christmas season. These are very tangible ways that you can bring Jesus into our world. It always means letting people know the real meaning of Christmas. I put up my Christmas lights last night, finished it. I will say that these are the best looking lights our end of the street. Sorry. Well, okay, there's nobody else on our street that are putting any up, all right? So the competition was pretty basic. And and I was up there. I'm tired. You're on the roof, and it's getting dark, and Amy's not helping. I mean, hey, it's just being honest here, people. Just being honest. And I'm laying up on the roof, and I'm using one light bulb to hold over the other light bulbs and see where the little clip is supposed to go in. You feel my pain, don't you? You know what those days are like. Question came to my mind, why am I doing all this? Kids are, they're, you know, our youngest is a senior. He's going to graduate in just a few months. I mean, well, you can understand when they're young. Yeah, you put all the decorations up. The kids love it. Why are we doing this? I don't necessarily enjoy doing all this. It's taking up way too much time, and there's plenty of other things I could be doing. By the way, it's Christmas season, and you know, you pastor a church, there's extra stuff they want you to do. So, not complaining. Just share my heart. So I'm laying on the top of my roof, and I'm looking down, literally. Here's the peak. I'm looking down at the roof there. And there's the manger scene right down there. God's saying, that's why you're doing this. You're doing this so people will know why I came. I've experienced more Christmases than I will publicly admit. And for many, many years, my Christmases have been about, what am I going to get this year? Can't wait. I like that part of Christmas. Still do. But there was a time that came in my life that all the stuff I read about on the Christmas cards, it became very real, very personal to me. Because I met the Christ of Christmas. It was not just reading about his ancestry in an old book, but he was just reading about how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. I mean, all that is very, very important. But Christmas changed when I met Jesus myself. And, you know, his love and his forgiveness and his grace that he offers, that became very real in my life. It changed everything. You know, it truly has set me free. It has given me a brand new life. I wonder if for you that might be the very best interruption that you could possibly have this Christmas, is to meet Jesus. Not just hear about him or sing about him or have someone else tell you the story, but that you personally meet him. You see, each day that I live since I've met Christ, it's been almost 30 years now. But each day that I am living, he's guiding me, he's comforting me, and he's interrupting me. And that's okay, because actually, his plans are turning out a whole lot better than my plans would have anyhow. And I'm okay with that. So I want to pray for you this morning. Because I know that you guys are all experiencing a lot of interruptions. Some of them are good. Some of them are the most painful interruptions that you would never wish upon anyone. No matter what our interruptions are they good, are they bad, whatever they might be, I do know this. Each one of us, we need to know that Savior. So I'd like to pray for you right now. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Dear God, so many of us are making so many plans. Many of those plans do not go the way we hope. Changes are happening in our lives, and it seems as if we have no control over them whatsoever. Some of them are terrific, and they're because we actually like those changes, and like, oh yeah, that's what I really meant all along. Lord, so many of the changes that are happening, they seem to be happening so quickly, and they're just pulling the rug right out from under us. Lord, I want to pray that you would help each one of us to, as we are facing all of these interruptions and all of these changes, that we would place our faith in the one who promised, I will never change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus, you are the one who was born in the stable, but yet you are here this very day, offering us grace and hope. You're meeting every one of us right where we are, and you're asking us to take one step forward. I pray, God, for those that are here this morning that they've experienced a lot of Christmases, but they haven't yet met the Christ of Christmas. I pray for them this very day that they would get alone with you and they would be quiet and they would hear that still small voice and they would invite you in. And Lord, for all that you do with each one of us, and the changes you wish to make in us, we pray that your story would become our story. In Jesus' name, amen.